Wonderful.
Well, please turn with me to Genesis 4. We're going to start there today. Genesis 4, verse 25 to 26. Today, being the first Sunday of the month, we are picking up on our The Way of Christ series that we've been doing since January, looking at the core fundamental tenets of our walk as Jesus' disciples, in the hope that we ourselves can fulfill and live up to what Jesus expects of us, and that is to be disciples who make disciples. We're not supposed to be individual Christians who just worship God in our own way. He looks to us to be able to raise up the next generation of believers to share the truth and the reality of the gospel with others, but then not just leave them in that state of them accepting Christ and we all clap and we woo, but we then just get on with life and say, just read the Bible. Christ looks to us to take them under our wing, to guide them, to equip them, to inspire them, to teach them what it looks like to be a follower of Christ with all of its ups and downs, because we all know following Christ is not always glamorous. There's a lot of hardship, a lot of challenges, as Rob was just mentioning there, and the team over at Open Doors can tell you. So today, we've looked at various things. Last month, I believe, we looked at what is biblical worship. What is biblical worship? And they're all on YouTube channels, the bits and pieces, all of the podcasting platforms. So you can go and listen to them or watch those if you wish to. But today, we are looking at the area of prayer, an overview of the area of prayer. I wonder why that's we're not as busy this morning as we normally are. I wonder how people thought, oh, prayer, I'm not coming today. Who knows? But please follow along as I read these two short passages, and then we'll begin our journey. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, come before you in humility this morning and ask for your guidance as I speak today. Let every word I say reflect your truth and your love. Lord, use me as your vessel to bring conviction, hope, and encouragement to all who have ears to hear and hearts open to receive, myself included. May your name be glorified and lifted high, and may the lives of those present and those watching online be touched by your presence and the transformative power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther, the leading figure in the Protestant Reformation, once said this about prayer: to be a Christian without praying is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without praying is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. The joy of becoming a believer in the redemptive work of Christ Jesus upon the cross, apart from our salvation, is this union that was established between us and the triune God. The door into right relationship with the Father is open. We become heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to be our constant companion, dwelling in us, guiding us, and transforming us. No longer are we to act as children of the world, bound by the same judgment fate of the world. No longer should our attitude be like those in the world, seeking selfish gain and empty riches. We have, in all intents and purposes, become foreigners of this world, who are at odds with the ruler of this world, a people who should be striving to align our desires and our wills to that of Almighty God. A will that would see us molded into the likeness of his Son and join the battle against the forces of darkness in this land in Jesus' name, as we share the transformative power of the gospel with the lost and advance God's kingdom upon this earth under the banner of the Lamb. That's an amen moment there. And to help us do this, God, in his grace and mercy, has not only blessed us with the Holy Spirit, but has also blessed us with the body of Christ, the truth of his word, and also prayer. Our opening passage today in Genesis is the first recorded instance where God's created creatures begin to call upon the Lord, call upon the Lord in prayer. And since that day, God's people have continued to prayerfully call upon his name. And God looks to his church to ensure that that legacy continues, that God's people continue to call upon his name. So as disciples who are called to make disciples, let's look at the biblical purpose of prayer and break down this morning, only briefly because it's all the time we have, the core tenets of prayer, with the hope that not only will this short journey enrich our personal prayer lives, but also our corporate prayer lives as a church, and help us in our teaching, in our discipling of others, in the importance and the power of prayer. Which brings us to the first of two areas of focus. I just want to look briefly over you today. The first is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Prayer is one of the most amazing and powerful gifts Almighty God has graciously given his people, through which the church individually and the church corporately can, with humility and reverence, yet also in confidence, communicate and commune directly with God. Which in itself, when you take the moment to think about it, is remarkable. It's remarkable. When you look at the pictures of the galaxy, of the universe, of creation, when we struggle to get our heads around its magnificence and its beauty and its awe, and then realize the creator of all of that has opened a door for you individually and me individually to come to him in prayer and communion. That should blow our minds. That should blow our minds. What a gift. What a gift. But tragically, the tragedy is that prayer for many believers is often understated and under-practiced within the life of a believer and within the life of the body of the church. Prayer for some is seen as an optional extra to the believer's walk with God, something we do when we feel like it, or even when we need help or guidance, as we then come before God with our shopping list of needs. Prayer can often be viewed as something reserved for those who have maybe a special prayer ministry and who are gifted in that area. For others, prayer is not a primary part of their walk with Jesus simply because they don't understand the purpose of prayer or how to pray. Maybe because, as I alluded to at the beginning, they became a believer. They were baptized. There was whooping and cheering. They were given a Bible and said, start reading. But that's where their discipleship stopped. They've never been guided. They've never been taught. They've never been shown how to pray. Now, according to the Oxford Learner's Dictionary, the definition of prayer to them is a solemn request for help or an expression of thanks. Now, though this definition isn't necessarily wrong, it doesn't capture, I would suggest, the biblical essence of the purpose of prayer sufficiently for you and I to really understand the purpose of prayer to the point that it causes us to wake up and understand the relevance of it in our everyday lives. Though there are a myriad of different explanations and nuances for the purpose of prayer that have been written about and talked about throughout Christendom, which is wonderful, and most of them are not necessarily wrong, in the time we have, I have summarized them into three primary categories, which I would suggest provides a good overview to this question of what is the purpose behind prayer. The first is this: a primary purpose of prayer is worship. A primary purpose of prayer is worship. Last month, we looked at the biblical definition of worship and concluded that worship is the awe-inspiring attitude a believer adopts and the choice as believers that we make to totally and sacrificially surrender our whole lives in pursuit of bringing glory to God for who he is and what he has done through his own grace. So when we understand this in the context of prayer, we recognize that prayer is one of the greatest means through which we can worship God. It is through our prayerful communion with God that we worship him by showing our gratitude for carrying us and sustaining us through the challenges and trials of life, and for the salvation given to us through Jesus' sacrificial act upon that cross. Gratitude through prayer is worship. It is through our prayerful communion with God that we worship God by praising him for his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness to us, and for his glorious gift of creation. It is through our prayerful communion with God that we worship him by expressing reverence and adoration for his awesome character and power, and for his sovereignty, for his authority, and for his holiness. So prayer is fundamental in our attitude to worshiping God. and is a core tenet of prayer. One of the greatest examples, not the only example, but one of the greatest of the worship of God through prayer is David at the climax of his reign, as he stood before the assembly of people and said this: "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. O Lord, you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and your rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name." That is worshiping God in prayer. And the Bible is full of examples. The second primary purpose of prayer is to align us to God's will. To align us to God's will. Often a misconception about prayer in the believer's walk with the Lord is the notion that God will in some way align with our will as he helps us and guides us through life. I can often be, and I know in my early days, that was often the expectation. God, you're there to help me. You're there to do what I need and help me in the way that I need. Because to me, and what's going on in my life is the most important thing. Sometimes we do it without even realizing it. I'm not saying we're being arrogant in that. But we can fall into that trap, into that notion. But what we must always try to remember is that though God will help us in life, he will. God has a wider purpose in the world, a plan that he is working to fulfill and accomplish. And remarkably, God has chosen to partner with and has always expected his faithful people throughout time, and in the church today, that includes us, to support his will on the matters of the earth to come to pass. Which again should blow our minds. He doesn't need us to do that. He could click a finger, flick an eye, whatever it might be. But he chooses because of relationship to partner with us. Or should I say us, to partner with him and give us that opportunity to be able to work within his will, to help him bring his will into being on this earth. God's will in the world can be summarized as being his desire for salvation for all humanity, for humanity to worship him, as we have just alluded to, and for us to live faithful lives of love and holiness on our journey of sanctification. You could bracket God's will into those three primary areas. We can see this in passages like John 6:40. Jesus says, "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Who does God look to in the world to share the gospel so that people can look upon the Son? The church, you and I. That's us partnering with God's will. Because that is what he desires, is for all to look upon the Jesus Christ and to believe. And he looks to us to partner with that. We see examples throughout scripture of God's faithful people praying to God for his will to come to pass upon the earth, over and above their own situations and their own willful desires. Hannah is a classic example of this. When dedicating Samuel to the Lord after God healed her barrenness, she prays not for her child, not for Samuel, but focuses on God's will to be outworked in the world through a savior. That was her prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. I'm just going to read verse 10, but I'd encourage you to read it. She says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Her heart was for God's will to be done. So she prayed for that. In 1 Kings 8, when Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple, his focus is on God's work in the world. His focus isn't on the physical temple, the bricks and the mortar. And arguably the greatest recorded sacrificial prayer for the Father's will to be done over and above this person's challenging situation is our very own Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before he's arrested and goes through that horrific trial to the cross, turns and says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Remember, Jesus was still 100% human. He was still struggling in that moment, knowing what he was about to go through. Of course he prayed, "Is there another way? But Lord, if there isn't, it's your will that I'm interested in, not my own." So a fundamental aspect of prayer is our coming and aligning with God's will. Are praying for God's will to be done, praying for God to show us what he wants us to do within his will, over and above what we want and the shopping list that we bring to him. When we understand God's mission in the world and our part in helping that to be implemented, we come to recognize that it is through our faithfulness in humble prayer before God that strengthens us to have an attitude that, like Jesus, says, "Not my will be done, but yours." The third primary purpose of prayer is petition. Now, throughout Scripture, we are encouraged time and time again to come to God with all of our requests, however big and however small they may be, because God is interested in the big and the small. Praise God. But the wonderful truth about God is that he already knows our needs even before we get on our knees and we open our mouths. Matthew 6, we read that in there. God already knows. Of course he does. He's all knowing. There's a loving Father who desires to give us what we need. Now, I just want to emphasize that. Not necessarily what we want, but he will give us what we need to get through life and in our striving to accomplish his will, as we've just explored. So we have to ask the question then, if God already knows the petitions of our heart, for ourselves and for others, why bother? Why bother praying? It's a valid question, and one you won't be asked by new Christians. Well, why bother then? What's the point? The point is that not only does it strengthen our relationship with God by showing our need for Him and our dependency upon Him, but also through our trust that He does indeed intentively listen to us, and our belief in the power of prayer, it in turn strengthens our faith. That's why. C.S. Lewis once said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because the need flows out of me." Gosh, that's the prayer for every believer. "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping." And this is the point. It doesn't change God. Our prayers can't change God. Prayer changes us. He says prayer changes me. You get a sense in what C.S. Lewis is saying there, that he has come to that revelation himself of how prayer has changed him. May it change us also. Now, for reasons we do not know or we do not understand, God doesn't seem to always answer our prayers. And this is a challenging one, particularly when you're discipling people, and particularly in prayer through challenging situations. He doesn't always answer our prayers. And this can sometimes be because of such things as wrong motives. We're coming with a wrong motive in our prayer life. It can be sometimes due to unconfessed sin in ourselves. It can sometimes be due to our pride, our fallen pride. It can be sometimes due to doubt. It can even be that what we are praying for is not in our, or if we're praying for someone else, in their best interest. So God doesn't answer that prayer. And we must learn to trust God's divine providence in those moments. But that is hard. That is hard. But we only see dimly. We only see a fraction. God sees all things. We don't often know why we're going through trials. And we looked at this last week, didn't we? But there is a purpose why God allows us to go through those trials. But there are passages in the New Testament that contain specific prayers which we are not only encouraged to pray, but that we should have a confident expectation that God will answer. Wisdom. We looked at this last week, didn't we? Was it last week or week before? Wisdom. If we come before God to help us to have wisdom in understanding why He allows us to go through trials, we can confidently expect Him to answer us, because it says in Scripture that He will. Here's some other examples. When we pray for forgiveness in repentance, we should have a confident expectation that God will honor that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Praise God. That is a prayer that we can confidently come to God with. Lord, I've messed up. I've got it wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. If you come with a humble heart, with that prayer to God, God will forgive you. Because Scripture promises He will. When we pray, to God to know him better, which should be a prayer that's on our lips every day, he will honor that. John 17:3, and this is the eternal life, that we know you, that we know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God will reveal himself to us deeper and deeper levels if we but come before him on our knees and say, Lord, I want to know more. Reveal yourself to me more. Help me understand what I'm reading in your word more, so that I have a deeper understanding and love for you and for your will upon the earth. That is a prayer God will answer. And when we pray for the spread of the gospel, which should again be a prayer that is upon our lips day and night, we should have a confidence in God that he will honor that prayer. Why? Because it fulfills God's will upon the earth, that all will come to know the name of Jesus. Luke 10:2, we looked at this 2 years ago. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. As we can see in our brief overarching view of the purpose of prayer, the significance it holds in the life of a believer and our relationship with God is remarkable. And you can break those down to look at individual aspects of prayer, and that's absolutely fine. But they are three of the core tenets of why God has given us prayer and the purpose of prayer. But what about the importance of the practice of prayer in our lives? Well, it's to Jesus, this brings us to the next point, the practice of prayer. It is to Jesus himself, the great discipler, that we turn, because not only was prayer important to Jesus and a fundamental aspect of his life and ministry, he modeled what praying with and for others and for himself and others looked like. He modeled this. One day, Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And through this request, Jesus confirms not only the importance of prayer and the expectation that he has that all believers pray. That's Jesus' expectation. He responds to their question in Matthew 6 by saying this, when you pray. He didn't say, if you feel like it, pray. You feel like it. He didn't say, yeah, if you'd like to pray, then yeah, that's okay, you can do so, but don't worry if not. When you pray, there is an expectation that this formulates part of our everyday walk as believers, not an add-on or a bolt-on. So we must be careful as believers when we treat the practice of prayer as a bolt-on to our lives, that we don't just do it because we feel like it or we don't feel like it. Instead of it being an integral part of our walk with Jesus, because we could well be directly disobeying Jesus' call upon our lives. And then Jesus responds to this, Lord, teach us to pray. And this mentioning the expectation he has, he responds to them with what is known by some as the Lord's Prayer, or to others, the disciples' prayer, which unsurprisingly incorporates all of the three primary purposes of prayer that we've just looked at. Jesus, in Matthew 6:9, says this to his disciples, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, be your name. Which one of the three core tenets of the purpose of prayer is that? Worship. Hallowed be your name. Glory to you. However you want to say it. Worship. He goes on. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which of the core tenets of the purpose of prayer is that? Who? No, the will. God's will to be done upon the earth. God's will to be done upon the earth. He then goes on, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Petition. Petition. Now, in the early days of our journey through Luke, when exploring prayer, we emphasize that what's important here is not the focusing on the exact words of this prayer that Jesus taught them. You can do. And it's a wonder, particularly if as a new Christian, if they don't know how to pray, they just pray this. It's beautiful. But as believers, we have to be careful that we don't just turn it into liturgy. Because the point of it isn't so much the words on the page. The point of it is the principle behind what Jesus is teaching them, as we have just looked. And there's a whole message on that. You can go back in Luke and look at that message that we did. Friends, prayer isn't complicated. Prayer isn't hard. It is so easy that children can do it. Prayer is our attitude to constantly be in communion and conversation with God throughout our day. We often say here, don't we, about prayer. It's just our talking to God in whatever we're doing, wherever you are, in the workplace, washing up, hoovering, whatever it is. It's our constant communication and communion with God. I wander around here sometimes, and it's only me in the building, and I'm nattering away as I'm going off to make a cup of tea. If I'm trying to figure out something for a message, oh God, how do I work? That's prayer. In its very simple, huge, a childlike form. Doesn't Paul say pray without ceasing? That's the point he's trying to make. We should be in a constant communion with God. It doesn't matter if you use big words or simple words. God isn't interested in your vocabulary usage. He's interested in being invited into your everyday life and your attitude, dependency, and trust on Him while you pray throughout your day. This is also true of our attitude to corporate prayer amongst God's people. Yes, we are called to have a constant individual prayer life. And that can be done throughout the day, like we said. You can set yourself aside at a time throughout the morning, an hour or a half hour, whatever it may be, to have some time of focused prayer. That's fine. Absolutely, that's fine. The scripture also emphasizes the importance of corporate prayer. To pray together as believers is such a precious thing. It uniquely binds us together in a community of worship and intercession. Corporate prayer helps us to solidify the unique relationship between not only the local and worldwide Christian family, but also between Christians and God. It unifies the body of Christ, edifies and encourages those who participate in that corporate prayer, strengthening maybe their weakened faith, facilitating corporate repentance. You see that in scripture, corporate repentance. It creates a sense of expectation in the church, and it is a phenomenal environment to be able to disciple people in prayer. The Bible tells us and gives us clues as to the importance of this. All those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, Acts 1:14. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? To prayer. Scripture also gives us this unique example of the power and importance of the prayers of the gathered church. In Acts 2:4, Peter's in prison and he's saved by an angel, isn't he? He's let loose by an angel out of prison. And then we read, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. There's a correlation that happens there. The church corporate prays for situations, and somewhere, somewhere else, God does a miracle. Communal prayer is an integral part of the life of Jesus' church, alongside sung worship, the sound teaching of doctrine, communion, and fellowship. That is why, as a church, we provide multiple opportunities throughout the month, online and also in person, for us to gather to pray for each other, for the church, for the town, and for this world. So I have to ask, why is it that our prayer meetings here are normally practically empty? Just want to let that sink just for a moment. Why? Church, where we are in our personal prayer life and our attitude to corporate prayer can sometimes be a good indication of where we are in our relationship with God and our journey of faith. I'm not going to tell you, that's between you and God. But I know there's going to be some of you sitting there today that have been challenged already by this. Friends, you want to see revival break out. How many times do you hear that? Oh, we want revival, revival, revival. Great, I want revival as well. But revival starts in your own heart. I've not watched it yet, but Steve sent a message from Pete Gregg about this very thing of revival and the, you know, how it has to start in us personally. And he's so right. It starts with our attitude to God, our attitude to faith, our attitude to prayer. You want to see revival, we need to be praying for that to happen. Not just mentioning it once or twice and then just going, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But the good news is that by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and support from us as a local body and a bit of winning effort from each one of us, our prayer life can be radically transformed. It can be. Hallelujah, you're in deep. Thank you. Can I invite the band up, please? Church, if prayer is something that you struggle with, maybe you've been a Christian for a while and it's still something you continue to struggle with, well, you just simply need some more guidance on how to pray, that we are happy and willing as a church to help you do that. I'm going to put them on the spot just for a moment. Anyone that's in the prayer team or who is part of the rota that goes over into the corner, can you just stand up for a moment for us, please? Be brave. Be brave. Just look at these faces, right? Look at these faces. These are people who understand the importance and the power of prayer. And they are willing to not only pray with people, but to also guide and help people in their prayer life. Come and see them. Come and speak to them. Come and talk with them. Be bold and brave. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Stuart's upstairs at the minute. Stuart leads the prayer ministry here. He is more than happy to be able to engage with you if you want to know more about prayer, either in your understanding of it or your practice of it. You'll know who he looks like, because he's like me, but bald. All right, to you, my brother. I won't say he's more handsome out of the two of us. I'll leave it up to you, Lord. But you can contact him at prayer@thewelcomechurch.org.uk, because he's upstairs at the minute. But use these amazing people. Use us as a leadership to help you on this journey. But also, can I encourage you if this is you at the beginning of your journey or walk, but also for those of you who are believers in this room, to get to the monthly prayer meeting. Kids are welcome. Kids need to learn how to pray, and they need to be around people who are praying to be able to learn. Come to the prayer meeting at an absolute minimum, and then try to go to one of the online prayer meetings that we have throughout the week on Zoom, of which we will send details out to refresh your memory this week. In fact, I'm going to be bold enough to say that I expect to see the majority of you at the next prayer meeting. I'm allowed to do that. I expect to see the majority of us at the next prayer meeting. Because there is an importance in corporate prayer as a church. And then I would like to see, I'd like to hear word that the other online Zooms that we get are filling up. Don't neglect this, because there is power in prayer. There are great environments for us to learn how to pray, and there are great environments for us to be able to teach others how to pray. So I've sown a seed there. Let's see what happens. Use us and join us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.